Hey, have you ever, how many of you love a dinner party? Love dinner, love a great meal? I'm a big fan. Like, I didn't always love them, but older I get, I do love them. I love a good dinner party. I like many courses to the meal. Y'all tracking with me? Come on, some of you are like, what do you mean courses? You're like, is the Chick-fil-A sandwich course one, the fries course two, the sauce course three? No. I like several courses. I like great conversation. I've been fortunate to be at a table with great conversationalists. My wife, I think, is one of the best conversationalists that I know. Like, you sit at a dinner table with her, and the questions she asks will create amazing conversation around the table. A mentor and friend, John Maxwell, he strategically comes to tables with at least three questions to create engaging conversation. Like, he plans out before the dinner, what are the questions to find and just learn about people and get people talking. I love that kind of experience. Anybody else? You're like, well, I ain't going that deep, Pastor. I just wanted a good salad and a steak. That was it. Wasn't going that deep. But I love a good dinner. How many of you know that at a good dinner table, who's around it can make it or break it? Some of you are like, yes. If you're sitting with them, don't say amen. Just look straight ahead. You know, if you get the person that talks too much, kind of like wears it out or makes it about them, or it can get awkward, or they, you know, are they saying things that embarrass somebody else with them, you know, and make it uncomfortable, that's bad. But if you got good conversation, you got good chemistry, you can spend 4 hours. I mean, I've shut down restaurants before because we just were in such good conversation, I didn't want to get out of the conversation. How many of you know, have you ever been at dinner? And maybe this has only happened to me. You invited someone and they showed up with three extra. Like, you set the reservation for six and now you're like, I don't have seats for you, you know? And they like plussed up. It wasn't a plus one, and that wasn't even on the invitation. It was like plus four. Like, what is happening right here? We don't have room for these. And then you gotta kindly be like, yeah, bring over some seats. Like, you want them there. Did I say that out loud? Some things are in here and I'm like, oh, I have a mic on. So when Tammy and I were dating, she had a friend. This is no lie, and I won't name her because she may be watching. One of Tammy's friends said, for your birthday, to her birthday dinner, I got you new friends. Yeah, showed up with a group of people we didn't know. And that was your gift, new friends. Like, here's your new friends. New friends wasn't on the Amazon wish list. You know what I'm saying? How many of you know when people show up like that, unexpected, unannounced, like, it's going one or two ways? It's either going to be great and they're going to be a lot of fun, or it's like, dear God, get me out of this meal. Can we hurry up this service and get down quick enough? Are y'all tracking with me? Anybody been there? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to indict yourself, right? I think if we could, I'd love to use this table. And actually, if you are currently in a small group, your name is in a drawing to win this, and you will get it this week. Somebody's winning it, the whole setup. We have more chairs. Don't worry. You won't have like, we have three more chairs. If we could use this table as a metaphor for your heart, that all of us allow some things relationally to set around the table of our heart. And I would propose to you that one of the greatest tools of the enemy is to get a fence to be able to pull up a seat. That if the enemy can get a fence to pull up a seat and you allow them to sit around the table of your heart, then it can begin to infect and affect every relationship in your life. And I want to talk to you about that today because I have unfortunately watched offense damage not just the relationship where there was offense, but every other relationship around it. So I want to talk to you about how does it get here and then how do we get offense around from being around the table. So I think there's a lot of reasons that we can get at a place of offending. And if you don't know this, we live in an easy to offend culture. I mean, just unfortunately, like, we live in a very easy to offend. I think people like get up looking for it. Seriously. I think people get up looking for a way to be offended. Like, today my goal is to figure out how I can twist what someone says to be offended. Like, I think there's those people out there. Don't be those. If you do, don't put your sticker on our car. Don't give it. Anyways. But I think there's several reasons. I think poor communication, you can make your own list. I'll just give you a couple that I think. I think poor communication could lead to being offended, right? The Bible has good wisdom for us in Psalms, says set a guard over your mouth. How many would that save us some real heartbreak and heartache in relationships if we had just learned to set a guard? Maybe it should have set a muzzle over our mouth. Maybe that's a better translation of the Hebrew. I don't know. I'm making that up. Don't call me a heretic. It says set a guard over your mouth, right? I think another reason that maybe sometimes that we get offended is despising differences in people. Remember, we talked about marriage earlier in the series. If you missed it, go back and listen to the previous 4 weeks. But we talked about marriage, and one of the things I said is that what will help your marriage relationship is if you will learn to celebrate differences. That if you'll learn to go, the difference in you is actually what makes us better, and I'm not going to let that drive me crazy. I'm going to find the good in it, see how it can make us stronger. And a lot of times we despise the differences, and so because of that, it puts a wedge in between. We tolerate somebody, and if you're tolerating them, it's going to happen that offense is going to come up at some point. I think another reason that maybe we not only poor communication, we despise differences. How about this? Unmet expectations. Well, we have an expectation, and this is so true in every area. We go into every relationship, whether we want to or not, with expectations. Every one of you, you've gone in and you've had, men, you had an expectation about some certain things. You need to put your kids in Kids Point. And then there's the experience. And sometimes in that gap between what you expected and what you actually experience, offense can set in. You can get offended at the job because you had an expectation and then you had an experience and the two didn't line up. And so you had an offense to set in. You can have an offense in a friendship. You expected them to act a certain way, talk a certain, look out for you, be loyal, whatever it may be. And then there was an experience that didn't line up with the expectation. And the gap in between the two is what caused offense to be able to have an opportunity to set in. How about this one? Our sinful nature. Can we just be honest? Can we just be real? Because some of you, all so far in the message, you're like, oh, I hope they're listening. I ain't talking to them. I'm talking to you. It's our own sinful nature, our own. We blew it. We didn't come through. We missed the mark, whatever phrase you want to give to it. Like, we did it. It was our fault, and we didn't come through on the thing. And all those things create opportunity for what? To be offended. And here's the deal. You cannot live a life where you do not have the opportunity to be offended. You can't. You can't go through this life if you want to engage with other humanity unless you're like, I never leave my house except for church. I Walmart delivery groceries, I am a shop, Amazon shop, everything else, and I never leave the house. Well, you may get offended where they put the package. Are you following me? Like, you can't go through life without opportunities to be offended. And whenever the opportunity comes, you have a choice to make. You can either take the offense or you can resist the offense. Conflict can lead to an offense. Issues can lead to an offense. And the offense will present itself. And the enemy of your soul, the devil, is always looking for an opportunity in your life to get something, get you an offense. And you have there is a decision moment in every relationship where there is an offense, where there is unforgiveness, where there is bitterness. You had a decision moment on how you would respond to what was happening to you. The word for this in the New Testament in Matthew 18, where Jesus is talking about, hey, if you have something against your brother, if you have an issue with your brother, the Greek word there actually refers to the bait, not the trap. John Bevere, the pastor and author, said it this way. He calls offense the bait of Satan. That Satan will put a bait out. Someone said something, it's the bait. He's baiting you. Someone walked out on you when they promised to stay with you. He's baiting you. I'm not saying it's not painful. And I'm not saying there aren't things that are awful that may have happened in your life. I'm just saying that it's Satan baiting you. And he wants you to take the bait. Why? So he can trap you in what? In offense, turning to unforgiveness. Because here's what I've learned, that if you allow offense to take a seat at your table, there are those kind of friends that want to bring friends to your dinner party. The gift they want to give you is new friends. They want to give you a new friend called bitterness. They want to give you a new friend called hate. They want to give you, and they pull them all up to the table. And what happens is they begin to push out everything that you wanted at the table of your heart. Revenge wants to sit down. Anger wants to sit down. And here's the thing, is so many of us think, I just have this issue with this one person. It's not affecting everybody else. Wow. You let hate and anger and revenge contaminate your heart long enough, it will affect every relationship in your life. Have you ever looked into the eyes of someone that's bitter and it looks dark? It's because it's not just about the person that offended you. And I'm not saying it wasn't awful, and I'm not saying that forgiveness is an overnight thing. Some of the pain is deep. And some of it people did to you that you should have been able to trust. Some of it are people that are dead now, and you don't even know how to resolve that. But I'm just saying is that when you allow bitterness and anger and revenge and hate, and those friends are coming whether you like it or not, if you let unforgiveness sit down, they're coming. If you let them have a seat at your table, it will contaminate every other relationship in your life. So how do we deal with this? Well, you could deal with it your way. Keep being angry. Keep being bitter. You could deal with it halfway. Well, I won't speak bad about you, but I ain't forgiving you. No amens. Some of you are like, ouch. Because that's been your approach, the halfway approach. Well, I don't smear their name. But I don't ever want to see them again. I don't say it out loud, but man, it's running in here. You know what I read this week? That unforgiveness is rehearsing an offense over and over. Forgiveness is when I choose to stop rehearsing it. And so I may not be saying it out loud, but I'm rehearsing it in here. And what is it doing? It's reinforcing unforgiveness. And it's inviting bitterness to set at the heart of your table. And it's inviting unforgiveness. And it's inviting revenge. And it's reviving all the gunk and all the nastiness that comes with that. And here's what I want you to know, is that forgiveness is not saying whatever happened to you was okay. Some people think, well, if I forgive them, I'm saying what they did was okay. No, not at all. What you're saying is this, is that I'm refusing to allow a moment in my life, an instance, a season, a period, whatever it was in my life, to contaminate the rest of my life. Or let me say it this way. I'm refusing to let what they did to me prison me and lock me up in bitterness and in anger and in hate. I'm refusing, because here's the reality. A lot of times, what you are carrying around in your heart, they have forgotten about. You think about it, something triggers it, some smell, some moment where you visit, something brings that thing back to your mind over and over again. And again, I'm not saying the pain isn't real. I'm just saying when you hold on to forgiveness, unforgiveness in your life, you are the prisoner. Because it's you that's still thinking about it. It's you that's still dealing with it. It's you that has now put up the walls of your heart to everybody else in your life, and you don't really let anybody in because of that one moment of pain, that one season of pain. It is you that is missing out. It's you that is the one that is letting all those things sit at the table of your heart. And so forgiveness doesn't say they were right. Forgiveness says, I won't be contaminated forever by this. I won't be hindered by this. Can I tell you too what unforgiveness does? Is it hinders you and God. You're like, what do you mean, Pastor? Mark chapter 3, and this is a strong verse. We're ending this series pretty heavy. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says this, "And when you stand praying," listen to this, "if you hold anything," somebody shout anything, "anything against anyone, forgive them." And here's why, Why should I forgive them? This should be your motivation alone, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So the idea in this text is that when I withhold forgiveness from someone, God is withholding the forgiveness I need. Wow. That should be motivation alone. Like, some of you should get your phone out right now and be like, "Hey, bro, I forgive you." Be like, "About what? You know what you did, but I just want you to know, I forgive you." You know what you did last summer. I forgive you. Why? Because whenever you withhold forgiveness, it puts a barrier between you and God. So how do I do that? Pastor, how do I let go of this? Well, let me say, one, it's a journey. Some pain is so deep, it takes time. Some pain is so deep, it'll take a little bit of time. And that's okay. But I'm going to give you four thoughts on how do I begin kicking unforgiveness and bitterness and offense from the table of my heart. How I let them know they ain't invited to this dinner party. Number one is this. I'm going to resist reacting. Resist reacting. In other words, I'm going to have opportunity for offense. Listen to me. You may have opportunity to be offended before you lay your head down tonight. Just a little encouragement. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's pray. The reality is you may have it by the time you get to work tomorrow. Whatever it may be, you're going to have an opportunity to, and in that moment, you have a decision to make. I can either react to this moment and I can give in to the bait, or I can decide I'm not going to react. I can decide I'm not going to let my blood begin to boil. I can decide that I'm going to breathe for a moment. I'm going to resist reacting in it. I'm not going to give a seat for anger. I'm not going to give a seat for offense at my table. James, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, "Be angry and sin not," or "In your anger, do not sin." In other words, there come moments, and there's going to come times where you're going to have, it's going to be passionate, and there may be intense fellowship and passionate exchange. But in the middle of that, he says, don't cross over into this kind of anger that leads to sinning, because when you do, you give the devil a foothold in your life. And some of you, someone can push a button and it's like 0 to 100. I mean, really, honestly, right? And we all have that button. So don't be like, "Yeah, that's not me. I'm very calm." No, we find your button. It may be your kids. It may be your integrity. It may be, for me, it's my integrity. You go after my integrity, I will come after your throat. I just know it. My counselor helped me discover that, and everybody needs therapy. Are you with me? Everybody has their button, and so some things are harder for you, but I'm not going to react in this moment. I'm going to breathe for a second. I'm going to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Are you following me? This is how I keep bitterness away from my table. I keep offense away from my table. Number two, I'm going to choose to see the good. Every day, you have a choice on what you see. Every day in your spouse, you have a choice on what you see. You have a choice in your kids, what you see. You have a choice in your coworkers, what you see. You have a choice in your dream team, in your small group. Every relationship in your life, you have a choice on what you see. Philippians 4 tells us we should, brothers, whatever is true and pure and noble, whatever is of good report, whatever is admirable, this is the stuff we should be thinking on. Set your mind on these things. You have a choice. You can in the relationship look at everything that drives you crazy about that person. You can do that. And eventually you'll have a reason to be offended. Or you can choose, "No, I'm going to begin to see everything. I'm going to begin to look for the good." Some of you are treasure hunters for the negative. Let that set in. Like, you can dig it out of somebody and you can pull it out of them. Eventually, they're just like, "Good Lord," and they react. What if you would be a treasure hunter for the good? Not only that, what if you said it when you saw it? What about all the things that are great about your spouse, all the things that are great about your children? I'm preaching to myself. Are you following me? What if we were to voice what we saw and we saw the good? You know what it would do? It would help keep anger and bitterness and revenge and hate and all the things that destroy relationships from getting a seat at the table of your heart. All right. Number three. Is this helpful?
Yes.
Helpful? Every campus? Come on, Richmond, helpful? Number three, extend God's grace. Be a grace extender. Let me give you these last 2 points kind of together. Let me read you this first because the one really flows into the other. Romans 12 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So God is like, wrath isn't your job. Judgment is not your job. I'll take care of that. On the contrary, this is what the believer is supposed to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Woo. What would happen if you literally followed that? Someone that you had issues with. What about that family member that you haven't gone to Thanksgiving because they're there in years? What if you were to take a meal by today? One, they may fall off in the floor. But maybe it would begin healing some. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do I extend God's grace? I got to remember God's grace. Number four. 1 John 4:8-11. The person who refuses to love does not, listen to this, know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that once upon a time God loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear the way, listen to this, to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. 3 and 4 kind of go together. I'm going to extend God's grace, but you can only extend God's grace if you keep in mind that you've received God's grace. How do I extend God's grace? Pastor, how in the world will I ever forgive that person? Just keep in the forefront of your mind that you were the person that God went to great lengths to forgive himself. How will I ever let that go? They're not even alive anymore. And I can't even hear them. I can't hear them say the words, forgive me, please. Listen to me. Look at me in the eye at every location online. You may never hear them ask for forgiveness. But if you never hear it, will you still stay trapped? Or will you say, my future's too bright, my destiny's too great, the call of God on me is too immense for me to stay trapped by somebody else's choices? I refuse to allow the friends of unforgiveness to sit at my table. I don't need you to apologize. For me to get free. I'm going to extend God's grace. Why? Because honestly, we were the ones unworthy of forgiveness. But the Bible says while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us, the lovely for the unlovely, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ stepped in for us and forgave us. So who are we to withhold forgiveness for others? Is it easy? Lord, no. Because everything in your flesh wants to go, I ain't forgiven them. Or is that just me? Everything in your flesh. You want the God wrath part? You don't want to give them food if they're hungry part. You want the God revenge me part. You don't want the don't overcome evil with evil part. But it's both and, it's not one or the other. And it may take you days and months. Because the depth of the pain, often the longer runway of forgiveness, honestly. But forgiveness does start with a moment of decision. It does start with a moment where you go, I'm done rehearsing this. I'm done reliving this. Today, God, I release this. I forgive. Moment, I'm gonna encourage you to pray. And if this is a step you need to take, you know it. I'm gonna encourage you to say the name right there between you and God. God, today I forgive. You know who that is. For what they did, and this will be the last time you repeat it. Because you're done rehearsing the unforgiveness. Well, Pastor, what about tomorrow when it comes back up? Or what about when I go back to that family thing? Or what about when I see them? Or what about when I'm reminded they walked out on me and they said for better, for worse? What about the next time I go to and it was that uncle that touched me? And I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's okay, and I'm not saying the pain isn't real. I'm just saying don't live trapped because of somebody else's stupidity. I'm saying let it go. Release it to God. Let God take care of it. Here's one little tool that I've found that helps me keep a good heart. When I have opportunities to be offended or when I've held unforgiveness, and it's simply this, is every time that rises, stop and pray for them. You're like, you've gone too far now. Let me categorize it. Stop and pray good things for them. Yeah. Some of you are like, oh, I'll pray for them. I will pray for them. I got a few prayers I will lift up to the Lord for them right now. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I will lift it up. And for some of you, this is all you may be able to get out of your mouth. God bless them. Hey, that's a start. That's a start to a journey of kicking out bitterness, kicking out hate, kicking out unforgiveness, and inviting grace and mercy and healing and hope to set around the table of your heart. Come on, is this helpful? Do you receive the word today? Let's pray together at every campus, every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to encourage you, maybe as soon as I began talking about unforgiveness, I just believe there probably was a face that came up in your mind. There was a name that popped in your mind, and you knew immediately someone I'm holding offense towards, holding unforgiveness. And the only one that is hurting from it is you. So maybe today, just from your heart to God's, just kind of quietly between the two of you, maybe you would say, God, today I'm making the decision to forgive. And you say the name. For, and you say what happened. And maybe you'd close it this way. And today I'm done rehearsing the offense. And for some of you, this will be a journey. Depth of the pain, maybe the longer the runway. But each day, keep claiming your freedom. Each day, keep releasing the bitterness. Each day, keep walking in the freedom God's given you in this. Some of you today, you need to receive forgiveness. Need to receive the great gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and That's not meant to condemn anyone. It's just the reality of humanity, as I say every week. It's built, it's hardwired into us. And the wages or the payment of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. God never wanted it that way, so he sent Jesus. That's why he came into the earth. We celebrate his resurrection in a few weeks on Easter. He died the death you and I deserve to die, and he lived the life that you and I could never live. He lived a perfect life in every way so that he could pay for the penalty of our sin, my sin, your sin. And he says, if you'll confess him as Lord, meaning that he's in control, that you're surrendering some, or submitting your life to him, saying, God, I'm done doing life my way, I'm gonna do it your way. And you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's the resurrection. And according to the scripture, you will be saved. All of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. The greatest gift you'll ever receive is the gift of God's forgiveness. And today I want to invite you to do that. In just a moment, we're going to pray out loud together for the benefit of those who are taking that step today. But before we do, just want to know who I'm praying with. At every location, you can even let us know in the chat. When I count to three, I just want you to shoot your hand up high enough, long enough for myself or your campus pastor to see, no one looking around. If you say, Pastor, that's me, I need a new beginning today. I need to receive the forgiveness of God. I need to receive it. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. If that's you, when I count to three, you just shoot your hand up high enough, long enough, and then we're going to pray together on three. One, two, three. Just shoot it up high. God bless you. God bless you. It's awesome. You can put it down. Church, let's pray this out loud for the benefit of so many who slipped up their hand. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said a big amen. Come on. Come on, let's celebrate those who made that decision. Incredible.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.